My message tonight is taken from 1 John 1, verse 9. And these are familiar words to many of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in preaching on this verse, I'm immediately in a dilemma, because with the apostle, you are commanded to do something here. If we confess our sins. And yet this is my dilemma, to get you to stop thinking that by doing something, you are going to deserve pardon for your sins. We don't sit back and wait for the Lord to save us. I've heard some of you say, I've asked the Lord to save me and he hasn't done anything. Well, I want to answer you. Why are you standing still? You've got to do something. Not in order to save yourself, but in order to get to the Lord that saves you. Let me use an illustration here in case you still misunderstand me. This glass of water will quench my thirst, but the fact that this glass of water is on the shelf under the pulpit desk doesn't do anything to my thirst. I've got to do something. I've got to extend my hand and take this glass of water and put it to my mouth and drink it, and only then is my thirst quenched. So I hope that that simple illustration shows the context here, that in saying we have to be active in this meeting tonight in terms of becoming Christians, we're not saying that we can make ourselves believers. Church is no spectator sport. You must do something with Jesus Christ. He is the only one that saves, but you must respond to him. Otherwise, you, my friend, are not a true Christian. Now, many centuries ago, a young man was standing in a service, and he was concerned about his eternal state. Aren't you? We're not in this world for long, and even life is uncertain. And at any moment, we could find ourselves in eternity. And I want to know where I'm going. I must have a hope, not just for this little life, but that stretches out into the world beyond. And this young man was worried about his soul and his eternal welfare. And it was announced that the following Sunday that there would be communion, what we're going to have after our service tonight. And this young man wasn't sure whether he was able to take communion. And this is what the preacher said. He wasn't speaking directly to this young man, but the Lord used his words to speak to him. The young man's name was Howell Harris. And he heard these words: if you are not fit to take communion, then you are not fit to live, and you are not fit to die. Now that's where I'm coming from tonight. Are you ready to die and then ready to live? That's what Christianity is all about. There was a concert here, I believe, in Cardiff recently. A man well into his 60s. Pop concerts, Paul McCartney. Isn't it very sad that you have people who were one time singing about when they were 64, finding themselves in that age group and not having an answer as to what you do with getting older and what comes after death? They are still trying to live in their past. Now, what I'm saying is this: Christianity offers us an answer to this world and to the world beyond. We're not like the aging rock and roll artist, still trying to live in the past and denying that we're getting older. We have an anchor that holds the soul. Now then, what are you to do? Well, we're told, if we confess our sins, that's what you've got to do with Jesus Christ. Now, you may imagine a person going to confessional and opening their heart to the priest. Well, let's take that illustration. And the priest I'm thinking of is not the minister, but the great high priest, Jesus Christ. He's alive today. You don't have to confess to any human being, not human being in the sense that the person is alive today in this world, but it's Jesus Christ that I'm directing you to. He's alive in heaven. There's a man in heaven tonight. And you go to him in prayer and you acknowledge your sin. That's what you've got to do. Acknowledging before God that we are sinners, not only by nature, but by practice also. If we confess our sins. And where do we begin? You may not feel that sinful, but you can start with this. Lord, I'm not ready to die. I need to be saved. Now, we find this throughout the Bible. In the reading, we have a person confessing. Listen to this. The Christian is a person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, that can be you tonight. But you're not going to get to that by doing nothing. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. That's maybe your position now, because you're keeping it all in. You're not acknowledging your sin. And then, you see, the psalmist did something. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Isn't there a lovely openness about this whole matter of confession? Don't keep anything to yourself. Hold nothing back. Just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've flouted your law. I do not deserve heaven. I know if I remain in this state, I'm going to an eternal judgment. And even when I try to do something about it, I get into a worse state than before. And my heart is hard, and I'm in a mess. And I'm crying to you to save me and to deal with this disease of sin. That's a very humbling thing to do. I watched the other day a program based on real life events a few decades ago when David Frost interviewed President Richard Nixon. Now, Nixon had been guilty of a misdemeanor or misdemeanors, the Watergate affair, and for years afterwards he'd held it in. He'd not apologized to the people. And David Frost, in his way, wheedled out of Nixon not quite a confession, but at least an apology. And you could see from the footage of the actual interview the change in the facial expression of the former president as he actually admitted that he'd done wrong. It's an unpleasant thing, confession. And yet, it feels healthy If you know what I mean, it's like having a cold shower to wake you up in the morning. Nobody enjoys that, but you know that it does you good. Oh, my friends, we should wipe the slate clean. We should go to the Lord. Even if you don't believe that he exists, say to him, Lord, I don't know whether you are there or not, but if you are real, then show me what I'm really like and open my heart to confess all before you. You shouldn't stay where you're at. As the evangelist said to Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, why are you standing still? You are worried about your soul. You are convicted of your sin. Why are you remaining where you are? Go to Christ. Confess. Turn away from sin. That's what we're to do. This is the theme in the preaching of the New Testament. The first words that we hear of a sermonic nature in the New Testament are John the Baptist's words, repent ye. And then when Jesus Christ begins his ministry, the same theme, repent and believe the gospel. The early church in the book of Acts, the first sermon ever preached under the auspices of the church by Peter, who was speaking from his own experience, said to the people, repent. You can read the other messages. They are all about one thing, repentance. The term in Moldova for conversion is repenting, and it's a good word, turning away from sin, hating sin, and turning to Christ, acknowledging the horribleness of sin. And don't we need the repentance of the repentant ones as well? So that's the first thing. What are we to do? Myself included. We're to repent. There's a hymn in Welsh. I'm not sure if it's been translated into English. And it puts it like this. Let me start with the Welsh and then I'll translate. Y ffynnon a gorwyd, dewch, edifeiriol rai. The fountain has been opened. Come, repentant ones. Dewch wythau yr un funud, sy'n methu di farhau, come at the same time, those who cannot repent. Come to Christ and confess. Don't hold anything back. Take all your sin and lay it on him. And then secondly, I want you to notice a spiritual law here. You know what I mean by the word law there? There are laws of nature. I'm trying to think of an obvious example of a law of nature. There is the law of gravity. That's as plain as night following day. There is an illustration of that. I'm not going to prove it, but if I was to put this hymn book there and drop it, it would fall to the ground. The law of gravity. I don't have to persuade you of that. You know it's going to happen. Now, just as there are laws in the natural realm, so there are laws in the spiritual realm. And here's the law here. If we confess our sins, he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Or listen to this. Whoever calls, same thing, on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Repent and be converted for the remission of sins. You can be absolutely certain of spiritual laws because the Creator who put natural laws in place put these laws in place as well. And two things are promised here. If we turn from sin to Christ in confession, what are they? Forgiveness. We've lost the thrust of that word, haven't we? Imagine the guilty criminal standing in the dock. And he's about to be sentenced. And he hears the words, "Not guilty. Somebody else has taken the punishment. You're free to go. Forgiven. The debt is cleared." Oh, forgiveness. I want to taste it again. What is forgiveness? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It's something that God does. Or listen to this. It's throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea." And as somebody has put it, he will put a no fishing sign on it as well. We deserve condemnation. But the good news of Christianity is just this, that if we confess our sin and turn to Christ, he will forgive us, past, present, future. It'll be blotted out from God's memory. "I will remember their sins no more." The happiest person in this world is the person who knows that his sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. That's the first thing that happens. And it seems as if I'm belittling this mercy by calling it the first thing. If it was the only thing that happened, then it would be enough for me. To escape judgment and to go to heaven, if it's just to have a little terraced house there, that's the greatest mercy for me. I can walk through life with head held high because I know where I'm going. Whatever life throws at me, I'm right with God. Forgiveness. The slate's wiped clean. And then, cleansing. Forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men," said the Saviour when he was here on earth. Wesley said, "His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect man to have lived on this earth. And at the same time, he's the Son of God. And so he can forgive and cleanse you. The double cure. No washing powder can actually get rid of every stain, but the blood of Jesus Christ makes us whiter than whites. This is what the gospel is about. It's not about me hoping that I am accepted in the end because I'm doing the right things. There's no hope in that. It's not about my good works, hopefully outbalancing my sin, so that God accepts me to heaven at the end. There is uncertainty in that. It's about a once and for all act, taking away the guilt of sin, dealing with the power and the pollution of sin, and that's unchanging. Once a Christian, always a Christian. It's not something that I've done. It's something God has done in me. And once he begins a good work, he completes it. So what do? Again, you see, you confess, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me, in one sense, if you're thinking of doing something, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side did flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. I know it's best felt than telt, but it's possible to have peace of conscience. It's possible to have a power that's in the blood, a power to overcome temptation. It's possible, my friend, to go through this world knowing that you are right with God, knowing that you have one with you who will never leave you nor forsake you. People talk about having soulmates, and I can understand that. Even Adam in paradise needed a wife. But there are times when even husbands and wives will fail you, when children will be of no comfort, because you'll have to walk that lonesome valley by yourself. And then it is only the Lord that will be there for you. And do you have him? So here's a spiritual law for you, if we confess. Well, why are we so slow to confess? Why do we just come here and listen to messages and then say, oh, that was a good sermon, or maybe that was okay, and then leave it as if nothing has happened? Why don't we take our sin and be in earnest about knowing whether we're going to heaven? Why don't we confess? Why don't we ask the Lord to help us to turn away from sin? Why don't we turn more to Christ? If these are the consequences, why don't we experience them more? The joy of sins forgiven, the power that's to be had in Christ. That's Christianity. I've got no other religion but this. I want nothing else but this personal relationship with Christ. Now, I know somebody will be saying, that's too good to be true. I've heard you lots before. You are the salesman. You are the cults. You know, if I was preaching in my own name or in the name of this church, it would be so. But my warrant is higher. If we confess our sins, there will be forgiveness and cleansing because he is faithful. Ah, it's God's word against yours and mine. Are you really going to disagree? This word that's truth and changed and changing, that's been accepted over the ages, that has never been disproved. You hear of people trying to disprove the Bible. They gather as many books as they can, and they end up being converted. You a word against his. And you know, I'm not saying these things in my own name or in the name of Heath Evangelical Church. In that sense, let my name perish. If I could just get you to see Christ as all in all. That's the one I'm representing. I'm not even representing the church. Now, how is he described? He is described as the faithful one, the Amen. In other words, if he promises something, he keeps his word. His word is his bond. Now, even the best of men cannot do that because circumstances occur that force them to abandon their intention. It's part of life. But if God says something, it happens. He's described, you know, as the God who cannot lie. And this God who cannot lie is especially the God who promises the most important thing, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You can't trust a scientist, no disrespect to any who are here tonight, because scientific theory changes over time. New discoveries are made, and they have to adapt former theories. But there's no need to revise this word. It's true. You can depend on it. If he says, if you confess your sin, he will forgive and cleanse you. You can be absolutely certain. You know, when I receive my paycheck at the end of each month, and when it says that Heath Evangelical Church are going to pay me a certain amount, I'm not questioning what's on that piece of paper. I'm not saying, ah, yes, but that's just a piece of paper. The person behind it, or the persons behind it, make it true. And some of you may say, but ah, that's just the Bible. But my friend, it's the author of the book that you've got to consider. The God of all the world, the creator and sustainer of all things living, the one who in love sent his son to be our savior. He's the one behind it. And I can trust him. Can't you? There's not many that I can trust. But God is true to his word. My feelings may say otherwise. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. What more do you need if you want to be saved tonight than the promise, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life? You don't need to add to that. Full stop. Trust that word. May it take you to Christ. And then, there's something else here which makes it doubly certain. Not only he is faithful, but he's just to forgive us. Can I put that the other way around? If you are trusting in Christ, who's taken upon himself all God's punishment for your sin, then it's impossible for you ever to be under condemnation again. Because God the just has punished his only begotten Son in your stead. Now, I can put it more clearly in the hymn that we sung, from whence this fear and unbelief, hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If this is too high for you, let me use an illustration. You know these parking tickets that are non-transferable. You break the law if you pay to park for 2 hours, and then after 10 minutes, you've done your shopping and you're back in your car and you see a poor person having to get a ticket. You can't give them your ticket. It's non-transferable. I'm so glad that what Jesus Christ paid for is transferable to me and to you. He's paid the price. We would have needed an eternity in hell to pay that same price. But he, being the person that he is, did it in a few hours. And it's transferable. He acquits us. He imputes his perfect righteousness to us. I just want to shout from the rooftops sometimes. He's done it all. There's no more for you to do. Why go around trying to pay the price It's been paid. You believe in him. That's what it means. Payment God cannot twice demand. Turn then, my soul, unto thy rest. You're free. That's what changes this world. People in bondage to sin, seeing people free. I'm free tonight, not because I've got some ability, but because of Christ. He has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Now then, I want to leave you with this question. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you have to do something. It's not just me standing in the pulpits. You must respond. If you are not ready to die, you're not ready to live, you're not ready. Confess that. Confess all your sin. Confess that you've tried to save yourself. Come down, however painful it may be, and go just as you are to Christ and see his love. Oh, there's nothing like him. He's altogether lovely. He loves the loveless. He takes a wretch and turns him into somebody that can be useful. And to know forgiveness of sin and cleansing in the blood is the most amazing experience in life. And it doesn't just affect one for a few days or a few months or even a few years. It has eternal consequences. And you, my friend, if you want to be safe for eternity, need to go to the same Christ that I believed in 20 years ago. Are you in? Not in church. Are you in him? That's all that matters. And if you are, oh, don't go about miserable. Realize what he's done for you. And when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, upward you look and see him there who made an end of all your sin. The blood. There's not much talk about the blood today. What's wrong with us? Without the blood, there's no cleansing. But thank God for that blood, once and for all, shed for sinners. There is a path of pardon in his blood. Have you seen it? Let's sing that hymn, number 486. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation, the Father's approbation. Hear Zion's acclamation in his blood. Atonement and redemption in his blood. Number 486.